Thank you, team. Normally, you can read the column in the bulletin, and it will give you a really good idea of where the message is headed. Not today. When I wrote that, I was headed in a different direction, and I think we will get there at some point this summer. But not today. Today, we're going to continue with our Hope series. And one of the things I enjoy is when different people suggest ideas to me. So if you have ideas that you think would be good for me to preach on, send them my way. I'm not saying I'll preach a whole series on it, but I'm certainly going to try to investigate it and to share on it, because if it's something that one of the sheep is interested in, then the shepherd ought to take the time to look into it. But throughout the course of the Hope series, it's done a good work in me and taught me some different things. This morning I want to talk about us being people of hope, because people of hope change the world around them. They transform the world around them. They don't just see a preferable future for themselves, because that's what hope is. Hope says, I can see a better tomorrow than it is today. It might not be tomorrow on the calendar. It might be a distant tomorrow, but there's something about it that it just trains us to see that it's going to get better. It might get worse before it gets better, but people of hope are that way. Now, what's the opposite? Have you ever hung out with people that really have no hope? It's not fun. It is not fun to hang out with people who've reached a point of hopelessness. And yet you might say at that point of hopelessness, hope is all they have. But often they don't realize that. But if we're people of hope, we're going to transform the world around us. And I want to talk about that, that we can transform the world around us. Jesus calls us as his hope agents. He doesn't want us just to have hope so we can go around with a big smile on our face. That's great if we do, and we might bring hope just by being friendly to other people. But he wants us as his hope agents to bring heaven to earth. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus brought heaven to earth when he came, right? And the emphasis for many evangelical Christians is that we're trying to get people to heaven. Many of you, when you share prayer requests, it's because you have loved ones and you want them to be in heaven. You want them to come to a relationship with Jesus where they know Jesus. And that's fantastic, and we should do that. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. It's a verse you know very well because you have prayed it many, many times. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew 6:10, it says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus teaches us to pray. And anytime we're going to pray something, we need to be willing to be an answer to our own prayer. Jesus is saying that our prayers need to be bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Well, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to be getting people to heaven. We are. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Jesus wants us to share the gospel with other people, but maybe the way that they're really going to see it is when we start bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Well, what does that mean? And how do we do that in our world? Friends, we live in challenging days. I don't need to tell you that. I don't know that I've ever sensed people with so much fear. And yet I look at someone like John, who is headed back to a place that's so dangerous, and I don't sense fear. You know, I have to admit, I was at a concert last night at Soldier Field. I saw the band U2. And when I was there, it crossed my mind that there have been attacks at similar venues to this in the recent past. There was a lot of security that was there. I didn't think much about it. I mean, you can't live in fear of something like that. But I did see one police officer, and I just went over and thanked him for being there. So the least that I could do. So we live in challenging times. The Old Testament says of the 12 tribes, at one point in their history, it chronicles that the men of Issachar understood the times in which they lived. When I was a young man, I took that verse to heart. And I can remember when I went to a secular college, and the big thing then was secular humanism. And I'm glad that God didn't have me go to a Bible college initially, but I went to a school that was not a Christian school. And it challenged my faith, and it caused me to grow. And I saw secular humanism as a great obstacle to the gospel. And we also know that in those days, way back when, communism, remember communism when it was going to rule the world? It's not such a big deal the way it was back then. It's not that it's not still a force, but what I'm saying is that my goal as a young man was to understand the times in which I live. May I suggest to you that the world in which we live has shifted dramatically in the last 10 years or so. Last 15 years. So I got to ask myself, the men of Issachar understood the times in which they lived. Do I? Or am I just going to use the same strategies? I'm going to look at the world the same way I did when I was a young man when I was in college in the 70s and 80s and the 90s and the new millennium. The answer is I cannot do that and expect to reach my world for Jesus. I can't go at it the same way that I went at it before because the world has changed before our eyes. And the world is changing rapidly. So the challenge I want to put to you this morning for each and every one of us is, do we understand the times in which we live? And then, if we do, how can we best represent Jesus to our generation? Father, speak to us from your word. I believe that you want to speak a word of encouragement, of empowerment, and even in some cases, enlightenment of what you would call us to do in this present darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I really believe, and I'm coming to a point where I think I need to retool. You know, I look at, my brother is looking to turn 60 this fall. I already look like I'm 60, so I'm kind of ready for it. You know, I'm prepped for it. But I think about it. It's like, how did I get to be this age? Because, you know, I still think of myself as this young guy. And I think, how long am I going to be around? And then I start thinking, how do I need to shift over the final decades of my life to be effective? I think it's a meditation. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't meditate. We all meditate. What have you been thinking about? What's the question that's in the back of your mind? What's that worry, that fear? And I think that we realize that a lot of us do meditate. But I need to recalibrate. Sure, just a couple thoughts from the concert last night. I have a lot of respect for Bono. He and I are both half Irish, except him. We both have the same first name. We do actually have that. His actual name is Paul Hewson. But he's a young lad. He was born a year after me in a different decade in the 1960s. But I appreciate a lot of the things that he's done. I don't agree with him on every single political point. But he talked last night, and one of the things I appreciated is he touched on some politics. And you know I try to stay away from politics in the pulpit. But he talked last night and he said, if you're on the left, if you're on the right, if you're in the middle, you're welcome here tonight. And do you know what? I'd say that to you this morning. I don't care what your political leaning is this morning. You're welcome here today. And that's a message that needs to get out. And one of the things I really want to say this morning is we need to respect people who are different than us. I'm going to say it again. We need to learn how to show respect for people who are different than us. Now, like I say, I try not to touch on politics. After the election, I put out what I thought was something that was rather statesman-like. A statesman isn't like on the left or the right. They're not this party or that party, but they look at the good of everyone. And I really thought that's what I was doing. I found on Facebook, you just can't do that. You heard about the guy in the Civil War. He's just torn. You know, seriously, in the American Civil War, you had cousins that were fighting against each other. There were brothers that one was wearing blue and one was wearing gray. This one guy just said, I can't take it anymore. I my heart is for America, like my president, Abraham Lincoln. So he wore a blue coat and gray pants. And you know what happened. He got shot at from both sides. Now, we might get shot at from both sides, but it doesn't mean it's the wrong path. You know, I think of my friend John. Just because there's all this stuff going on in Afghanistan doesn't mean like, well, I'm... The last place he was in the United States was West Palm Beach, Florida. He's got to be thinking right now, that sounds good. That sounds a whole lot better than where I'm headed. Just because we're going to get some pushback doesn't mean we should give up, but we need to focus on understanding the times in which we live. I want to take a look at Psalm 84 because I think it gives a blueprint of seeking a new way. And I want to challenge some of you this morning to move. Not to another church, I'm not suggesting that. Not to another state, but how many of us get stuck in our ways. I'm 57 years old. I know I'm stuck in ways. There are things that I do the same way every day. I get up, I lose my reading glasses, I look for them for a while. Do the same thing every day. I want to challenge you this morning, because I think some of us get to a point in life where we think, I'm set. This is the way I'm headed. But if we're going to be effective for Jesus, I think we need to seek higher ground. We need to seek a way that's above the fray around us. And we're going to touch on some of that fray in just a little bit. But let's take a look at this blueprint. I love Psalm 84. We sang some of it this morning. This is for people of hope who seek to transform their world and to bring heaven to earth. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. People who are going to be transformational desire God above everything else. Some of us might say, I remember, preacher, I used to desire God above everything else. I remember that season of my life. It was fantastic. But, you know, I got the real world to live in. We all do. But if we're going to be people of hope that transform the world, to bring heaven to earth and live above the fray, we need to desire God and yearn for him above everything else. Let's read on. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Mike and I went out to lunch this week. It was nice, so we sat outside, and we're sitting under this, the ceiling, but there's sort of this lattice, and I noticed these birds out here, and they kept flying up behind Mike's head up into the lattice. They lived up there. I mean, I like Carrabba's. I like Italian food. They just want to be close to it, I suppose. What it says here is that if you want to get close to God, even a bird can do it. So I want to ask you this morning, are you closer to God than you were yesterday? And verse 4 kind of explains how you do it. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How can you not praise God when you really see who he is? But that's the passageway in. It's not complaining. I mean, if complaints got us into the presence of God, boy, America would be really close to God, I think. Because I think that's a strong suit for a lot of people. Let's move ahead to verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength, and I would even substitute the word hope there. Where is your strength? Where's your hope? Is it in Social Security? I hope not. Sometimes I call it social insecurity. Where's your hope? Is it in your next paycheck? Is it in the government of the United States of America? No, the government of the United States of America needs to trust in God. We don't need to trust in the government of the United States of America. And I'm not dissing them. I'm just putting things in the right order. God needs to be number one. But it says here, blessed are those whose strength and their hope is in you. We need to recalibrate, fine-tune ourselves so that he's our greatest hope. And here's, to me, this is the definition of these people of hope. The latter part of verse 5, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. See, a pilgrim is a person that just says, I'm not content right here. I've got to move on. I mean, what if the nation Israel, the children of Israel, called out of Egypt, and they're in the middle of the desert, and they go, this looks like the promised land. And somebody says, yeah, but there's no water here. Oh, good enough for me. I'm going to build my house right here. No, they had to have their hearts set on pilgrimage. They hadn't arrived yet. Friends, some of us are in the wilderness right now, and God wants us to go to something else, but we've got to leave behind where we're at. We have got to be willing to leave our comfort zone. I know some of you right now are like, oh, don't even talk about my comfort zone. I mean, we like our comfort. I like my comfort. But I got to be willing, especially in my thinking, to change. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is having our hearts set on pilgrimage, that God would change me. It's so easy to look at the world and say, God, change the world. But first, if we're going to be agents of change and hope, God, change me. We need to be moving ahead with God. And I love this. It says, as they passed through the valley of Baca, which means the valley of weeping. If you look at it in the NLT, it'll say weeping. Do you know who the people of hope are that have inspired me? People that have walked through difficulty. You know, it's when you're young, and I'm not saying you can't go through difficulty when you're young, but you're going to go through more. And it's the people that have come through that, and they still have hope in their hearts. Young people, young person, is anybody here who's younger than I am? So if you're 56, you're a young person. Isn't that a good deal? And if you're older than that, you can pretend you're young anyway. So, just like I do. You know what? You need to seek out some people that are older than you are, that have been through more stuff. Our culture so says that youth is what it's all about. And God loves young people. But it also says to honor those who are older. Why? Because they've been through stuff, folks. And if they got a smile on their face, you need to find out what their story is. You need to find out how they are still smiling after the stuff they've come through. You might learn a whole lot more than hearing me preach if you listen to a person who's been through enough storms. Because they've been through the valley of Baca. But they don't just go there and just say, woe is me, I'm a victim. No, what does it say? They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. People of hope go to a place that's arid, that's dry, that's hopeless, and they turn it into an oasis. How about that? That's what God's calling us to. See, we want the world to be an oasis. It isn't. It's more like a mirage. It looks like it's going to deliver certain things, but it doesn't. And so we need to set our hearts on pilgrimage. And these people of hope, they come to the worst spots, and they transform them. I want to be a person like that. Let's move ahead, verse 7. They go from strength to strength. And again, I would substitute just as easily the word hope. They go from hope to hope till each appears before God in Zion. They know where their destination is. People of hope know where they're going. Now, if you ask them, do you have the exact roadmap? They'd say no. But tomorrow, I have enough for tomorrow. But they know that the end destination is God. They know that the end goal is getting to Zion, the city of God. At some point, leaving the city of man, arriving in the city of God, seeking higher ground. Let me ask you this morning, how good is your compass? I'm not talking about GPS. How many people have been led astray by GPS? Yes, I feel your pain. MapQuest, you print it out. I'll never forget, I was going to a wedding rehearsal up in McHenry or something, and it kept telling me to turn left. There was no road there. There might have been back in the 1800s, you know, when MapQuest started or something. I don't know. How's your compass? And our compass needs to get us true north, going directly towards God. Verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. He's reminding himself, you've done stuff for other people that weren't perfect in the past. Think about it. God names the nation after Israel, after Jacob. I mean, Jacob was a Jacob. Anybody here a used car dealer? All right. He was a used car dealer. He'd sell you anything. He'd lie to you. He'd steal your birthright. And God says, I'm going to start a nation and you're going to be one of the patriarchs. That's our God. The God who takes in people that are messed up and broken, fixes them up, puts purpose in their lives. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Verse 10. There it is. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And some of you have heard me. I love quoting this verse. I love holding the door open for people when they arrive. I can't always do it, but when I do, many of you have probably heard me say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's where it comes from, right there. Folks, not all days are the same. They're just not. We need to value our time with God above all else. And I know that God goes everywhere with us and he's with us at all times, but the reality is, we have choices to make. And if we choose God, it frees God up to choose us and to bless us. Do we have another verse or two? I think we do. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who hopes in you. So this morning, are you on a pilgrimage? Or are you kind of stuck? I wanted to talk about a word for our difficult times. You know, we throw around a lot of words, and this is one that gets used a lot in our world today. So I wanted to look up the definition. One of my favorite apps, and I only have a couple on my phone, is dictionary.com. And along with it, you get thesaurus.com. The word is bigotry. It's an ugly word, isn't it? I don't think there's anybody that wants to be called a bigot. I don't think there's anybody that'd say, boy, that's what I aspire to, bigotry. And here's what it is. Stubborn and complete intolerance of any creed, belief, or opinion that differs from one's own. Stubborn and complete intolerance of any creed, belief, or opinion that differs from their own. Folks, we got a world of bigotry if that's the case. We've got a lot of people in our world that just can't seem to see beyond themselves. Sometimes the church is guilty of it. Sometimes a lot of other folks are guilty of it. So we're going to draw some battle lines here and then try to figure out, so how do we win the war with all the battles that we've got to deal with? But bigotry dehumanizes people. We put a label on a person, they're no longer a person. Sometimes people use the term that it demonizes people. They're not really a person anymore. Anytime we start putting labels on people, they're not really people. I remember I went to go speak at a college class back in the 90s, and this one student asked me, so what kind of church do you pastor at? And I described the church, and he went, and it's kind of, he had me right in this pigeonhole. He knew exactly who I was. After that, he didn't have to hear anything from me because he already knew who I was. I was dehumanized. But I'm not the only person that gets dehumanized. See, we need to love people that are different from us. That was central to Jesus' teaching. See, sometimes people say, well, no, you just don't have to love people. No, that's false. We need to love everybody. Now, you know, one of the easiest ways that probably a lot of us dehumanize people is when they're in another car. It's not a person. It's just an incredibly large, obnoxious SUV that's in front of me, and I can't see around it, and it's driving too slowly. And you can imagine all manner of evil about the person driving it. I kind of quit playing basketball again about a year and a half ago because of some injuries, but I'll be honest, there's one person there. I can't win. The person jaws at me from the beginning of the game till the end, always picks me to be on his team. I'd be happy to play against him, but he always picks me. I think because I play decent defense, I hustle, and I pass him the ball, and I set picks for him. And then he just complains about me the whole time. So I was driving the other day, and this person that I play basketball with, a lot of times would say to me, like when you miss a shot, like I wanted to miss the shot. How many of you have ever wanted to miss a shot in basketball? I was trying to miss that one. That's why I threw it right by the basket, but it didn't go in. But so you miss the shot, and it's like, come on, bro. Come on, bro. And I'm just like, oh, come on. And I'm like, the bro thing, I don't even know where that comes from, but sometimes it's, come on, man. I was driving the other day, and it's probably one of those suburban assault vehicles, cut me off. I'm sorry, never mind. So, cuts me off, and you know what I say? Come on, man. And I'm like, wow. I sound like somebody else. Why? Because I'm not talking to a person. I'm talking to an SUV. And then if I drove by, do you ever do it? You drive by and it's like, see you at church on Sunday. Sorry about that. This is a true story. I was living in California going to Bible college, and I had two housemates. And I'll never forget the day that I came home. One of them had cut off the other one. They didn't know who it was. And one of them gave a one-finger salute to the other one. Like, well, you guys have a nice chat tonight. Why don't you guys just go out for dinner? But see, I realize that I can dehumanize people. When I start putting labels on people, I said something recently in a conversation. I named two politicians, and I said I would not trust either one of them with any of my granddaughters to walk them down the street. And after the words came out of my mouth, I said, you know what? I need to change that. I should not talk that way about people. Because if I do, I'm part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. And I want to be a part of the solution. But when we dehumanize other people, do you know who else we dehumanize? Ourselves. So my commitment, my wife can hold me accountable on this, she doesn't know I'm going to say this, is to respectfully disagree and to pray for those that I disagree with, but not label them. Not call them a blank. And I'm not talking like a bad blank, like with four letters. A lot of the blanks have like seven or eight letters. A lot of the categories we put people in. Now I want to talk respectfully, I really do, about a couple things that happened in the news this week. And sometimes I can't believe some of the things that I'm seeing in front of me. And then I want to raise this to a little bit higher ground. There's a comedian, I think a lot of you know who I'm going to talk about right now. Her name is Kathy Griffin. And she took the time to put out a professional photograph. And I've never even seen the original, but I've heard it described, and then they have it kind of blotted out. But where she is holding what appears to be a facsimile of the head of President Trump after being beheaded with blood. If you haven't heard about it, hadn't seen it, it's okay, and sorry to bring it up. But it caused an uproar to the point that CNN said she's not going to be asked to work New Year's Eve with Cooper Anderson anymore. Anderson Cooper. You should have a name that you can figure out which one's first and last. Glyman Paul here. Anderson Cooper came out and said, He supported CNN in that. She came out the next day with an attorney and was very upset and said it's not her fault. She was being bullied by President Trump and that she was the victim. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but before the service is over, we're going to pray for Kathy. You know why? Because she's a person who's created in the image of God. And she's a person that God wants to redeem. I don't know what her story is. I really don't. I will say this, that I do see a trend in our society today where people don't accept responsibility for their actions. And a lot of times people want to say, well, I've got freedom of speech. I got news for you. So does everybody else. So if they don't like what you say, they can say whatever they want to say. Now, hate speech, that's a whole nother story. But to show what appears to be the head of the president beheaded. She also commented that she didn't mean to hurt Barron. Well, Barron is the 11-year-old son of the president. You can say what you want to say, but and you can apologize and say you're sorry afterwards, but there's consequences. I just want to say this, that if we don't accept the responsibility for our actions, I always forget whether it was Socrates or Plato. They were one of those Greek guys that were in high school when I was in junior high. Okay, these philosophers. But one of them said that without the admission of guilt, there is no mercy. And that's profound. And our world needs to get that. That unless you acknowledge responsibility, you're never going to find mercy. A judge can't even grant mercy to someone if they don't acknowledge guilt. I want to pray for her before we're done today. Whoopi Goldberg, who I loved, Sister Act, talented person. She compared Christians to the Taliban this last week. Now, I find that offensive. But what am I going to do about it? I'm kind of wondering, maybe she's got some history with the church. More than just her Sister Act, if you know what I'm saying. Sister Act was just a movie that she was in. I want to pray for her. Folks, there's got to be a better way than people saying bad things about Christianity and us responding by saying bad things about other people. And I think Jesus has some answers if we're willing to go on this pilgrimage with him. There's a chaplain by the name of Thomas Bruce, and this is probably about 3 years ago now. Military chaplain. And I didn't have time. I didn't check out if the website is still there, but I will check it out this week. He came up with an idea. Think about the world we live in. Think about what I've said about England this morning, what I've said about Afghanistan, what we know is happening in the United States of America. He put together a program. It's called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. He came up with profiles of people who are known terrorists. And people, over 1,000 people at the time of the writing of the book, which was 3 years ago, over 1,000 people said, I'm going to adopt one, and I'm going to pray for him daily. Now, he got some pushback on that. Some people are like, this is a really bad idea. Is it? He gets into the story of Stephen. When Stephen was being martyred, he was being stoned. Who was there when Stephen was martyred? The Apostle Paul was there. He wasn't throwing the rocks, but he was watching the cloaks. So he's probably a little bit younger guy. And what did Stephen pray as they were stoning him? Father, bring down judgment on these religious leaders. Bring justice. No, he didn't. He prayed, Father, forgive them. Think about who heard that prayer. Guy who wrote about half the New Testament. His name's the Apostle Paul. Thomas Burke, this chaplain, raises the question, would there ever have been an Apostle Paul if it wasn't for the merciful prayer that Stephen prayed as he was being translated from here into eternity? Should make us think. Do you know who I wish was still alive? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I really do. I think he would have words of wisdom for our age. He wrote a sermon called Loving Your Enemies. He wrote it while he was in jail in Montgomery, Alabama. To our most bitter opponents, we say, do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail, and we shall still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. I say it once again. I wish we still had Dr. King with us. Friends, that's the application of the words of Jesus. That's just putting it into practice. I want to tell you another story. Going to find it here. At the Sundance Film Festival, it's an independent film festival in Utah. It's kind of odd that it's in Utah, because Utah is a very conservative state and Sundance is anything but conservative. There's a professor by the name of Craig Detweiler, and he had students at both Biola and Pepperdine. Biola was a word that I had the hardest time figuring out. Why do they call it Biola? What does it mean? Bible Institute of Los Angeles. I'd probably heard it for 30 years, and then that revelation came to me. Not to me, that's the real name of the school. So he takes these students there, and they went to see a movie that was anything but Christian. It mocked Christianity. It tells a story, and this is a quote, a white bread suburban family that's killed in a car wreck on the way to a Southern Baptist church meeting. Upon their arrival in heaven, a tattooed Jesus dispatches them again to earth, this time stripped of original sin. And they celebrate their new shamelessness by walking around naked and doing things that shock their friends and neighbors. Scandalized, other Christians at a Bible study hatch a plan to give the resurrected family an apple pie laced with poison, sending them promptly back to heaven. The Sundance audience ate it up. They loved it. They applauded wildly when it was over. They laughed throughout the whole movie, and they loved the depiction of Christians as repressed, intolerant, and even homicidal. The director received a standing ovation, and then he received questions from the audience. And one of those questions was, if anyone, any evangelical conservative Christian had seen it, and what was their response? Here's how he answered. I'm ready for that fight. Folks, this is where our world is right now. I'm going to pause in the story. There are so many things that are clashing that everyone just seems to be saying, I'm ready for that fight. Without thinking, Craig Detweiler, who was there with the students watching this film, stood to his feet with this response. And this is a quote from him. He said, I struggled to compose my words. My voice cracked slightly. Don't you hate that? You got something important to say, your voice cracks. He said, I eked out, Jay, thank you for this film. As a native of North Carolina, a fellow filmmaker, and an evangelical Christian. Oh, and at that point, you could have heard a pin drop. And he said, I never use the word evangelical. It is so loaded with negative baggage that I usually attempt to distance myself from such associations. But in this instance, it seemed quite right. I was speaking for my community, responding to a particular stance we'd staked out for ourselves. Jay stepped back, ready for the fight. He tensed up, preparing to launch a counterattack. The crowd sensed that things were about to get ugly. My next words caught them off guard. Jay, I apologize for anything that has ever been done to you in the name of God. The entire tenor of the room shifted. Audience members turned around. Did I hear that correctly? They craned their necks. Who said that? Jay fumbled for words, not knowing how to respond. He was ready to be attacked. He was not prepared for an apology. He is offered a modest thank you. The audience was literally disarmed. Audience members approached me afterwards with hugs. A lesbian couple thanked me. Gay men kissed me. One person said, if that is true, I might consider giving Christianity another chance. Tears were shed far and wide. All it took were two little words, I apologize. My students leaped at the occasion, talking to all the cast and the crew, inviting them to join us for further conversations. Our enemies became fast friends, joining us for lunch. The cast came to our class the next day, answering questions for an hour. An actor admitted how scared he was to enter our church meeting space. On stage, he confided, coming into this building, my heart was beating more than at any audition I've ever had. The producer said this was the most significant moment of our week. A simple apology set all of that off. He chose higher ground. I want to share one story, one thing from history. 1987, we were getting ready to go on a mission trip to Jamaica. Me and the youth group, 30 years ago, can't believe that. So we're going to be doing street drama down in Jamaica. So We went out to Naperville to the Riverwalk to practice. And I'm sure some of you heard this story before, but instead of asking for permission from the police department, can we get a permit, which could take a month or two, or I'm not going to say that if it was Westmont, it would take 4 months. I didn't say that. But it could take a long time, so I just figured we could always ask for forgiveness afterwards. I don't normally go by that, but we want to do the drama. So we get out there, it's raining a little bit, and I don't really want to go out here and do these street dramas, I'll be honest. In Jamaica, it's one thing, but here, it's a whole other story. I'm not praying for rain, but I'm kind of hoping it doesn't happen. I'm the fearless leader here, right? So we get out there, and we start doing our drama, and we are getting heckled badly. People are, I mean, they are saying things about my mother. I mean, you cannot exaggerate the kind of stuff that they were saying. And we're up there with our boombox, and, you know, kids are dancing around, and it was not going well. Oh, and just to make things better, a police officer shows up. Sound stops. She makes a speech. She looks at the crowd, and she says, "I want you to be quiet, show respect, and listen to these people." And I was like, yeah. I was like the cowardly lion completely. I've read the book of Acts. Roman centurions don't show up and say, "Stop, listen to the Apostle Paul." No, they just throw Paul in prison. So we continue, we do the rest of our stuff, and I give a little invitation at the end. And afterwards, we said, "We'd just like to chat with some of you if you want to do that." Afterwards, I went for the heckler in the back. The guy who'd been most vocal, who might have said something about my mother. I sat down with him, found out that he'd left his house that day. He was probably at 20. He had a gun in his backpack and planned on killing himself that night. And I had a chance to pray with him. Many people have asked me whatever happened with him. I left for Jamaica the next morning. I don't know. I am fully confident he did not take his life. What diffused it? Well, the cop sure helped. Just changed the whole tone. What am I saying? Sometimes people are the way they are because they're very hurt. And we need to take a moment and do the Jesus thing and love them. I'm going to read a quote going way, way back. This is one report to a historian. They were a sympathizer of Christians in the Roman Empire. It says, "They marry like everyone else and they have children, but they do not destroy their offspring." So if you think something like abortion is something new or euthanasia is something new, it's not. "They share a common table but not a common bed. They exist in the flesh but they do not live by the flesh. They pass their days on earth but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the while surpassing the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They lack everything, yet they overflow in everything. They are assailed by the Jews as barbarians. They are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred." May the same be said of us. Father, as we close in prayer, I've never prayed for Kathy Griffin before. But she is a person who's created in your image and that you love. And I ask that you would bless her and bless her family this day. And I pray that you'd soften her heart towards you. Father, my hunch is that Whoopi Goldberg has been burned many times by those in church. And I pray that you would touch Whoopi Goldberg today. Pray for Barron Trump. We view him as the president's son, as a billionaire's son. You view him as an 11-year-old boy who needs you. I'm going to pray for somebody else this morning. I thought it was a joke when I first heard it, that Donald Trump was running for president.
somehow he became president of the United States. And we believe that somehow you allowed that. Lord, I pray for Donald Trump. That you would pour out your spirit upon him. And that we view him as the Donald. You view him simply as Donald. Father, there's a lot of us here today. I think we really want to be agents of hope. We want to bring heaven to earth. Help us not to become angry over so many things we see in our world that are wrong, but help us to bring that heaven to earth and help us to have our hearts set on pilgrimage. There are some here this morning, I just sense there's some hearts that are as old as mine and maybe older that are softening this morning, saying, I need to do something new with God. I can't rest on what I did 20 years ago. Touch your people in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand. We'll close with a final song.